Father, we come before you this evening. And Father, we thank you for another week. We thank you that it's the midpoint of the week. And this one's almost over. And so, Lord, I pray that for the next hour or so, that we carve out this time to listen to you. I wouldn't think about what was this past week or what's coming the rest of the week. But rather, Lord, we just focus. That Holy Spirit, you would give us ears to hear what it is you want to say to us through Psalm 119. And Lord, as we continue through Psalm 119, would you continue to speak to us and encourage us about your word? Lord, I'm reminded of the words that you told to Peter when Peter said, "You're the only one with the words of eternal life." How true that is. This word is living and active. And so we thank you for that. And we ask that you just bless this time. And we thank you, Lord. I also pray, Lord, for everyone who is a part of our fellowship, Lord, who right now needs a healing touch from you. Whatever they're doing, Lord, I pray that you would heal them, that you would touch them. You are the great physician, Jesus, and I pray that you would touch them. You would encourage them. You'd bless them. Again, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your mercies, for they're new every morning, and thank you for your faithfulness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, so we came as far as verse 65 of Psalm 119 last week. And so as we get into the verses that we're going to cover tonight, something to keep in mind, that God is good. Amen. But sometimes in God's goodness, he uses chastening or discipline in our lives. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight because that's what the psalmist is going to talk about. And so verse 65, the psalmist starts off and he says this. He says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word." And that should be a blessing to us that he's going to deal with us according to his word because his word is true. He says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe your commandments." And by the way, you're going to see this these two words repeated often through this psalm. Teach me, teach me. And you know, it got me thinking a little bit. I was talking to some different people after the service on Sunday. And listen, if you don't know how to pray about a situation, ask God to teach you. And he will. If you don't know how to handle a situation, ask God to teach you. See, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you can't ask God to help you or help teach you about something or how to deal with something. I think about in my life, there are certain situations that have come my way and they've been challenging and whatnot. And so oftentimes I'll just say, "Lord, I don't know what to do. Can you show me what to do? Can you teach me what to do in this situation? Or Lord, I don't know how to pray for this situation. It's so overwhelming. Teach me to pray for this situation." So I just wanted to remind you guys that is a good thing to do. It's a good thing to ask the Lord. Bless you. So he says, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, and I believe your commandments." Then he says this, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Very interesting. So let's think about this. Before I was afflicted, that word for afflicted in the Hebrew is going to be used a few times tonight. The word means to be afflicted, to be disturbed, oppressed. It means to be in a state of feeling anxiety or distress. So let me read that to you again. This word in the Hebrew, it means be afflicted, disturbed, oppressed, being a state of feeling of anxiety and distress. Can anybody relate to that? Okay. So I was afflicted and I went astray. All right. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. So before these things happened in my life, I went astray. And that word for astray means to become misled, to go astray. All right? So before I was afflicted. So what kept him from being misled, what kept him from going astray was being afflicted. Interesting. And then he says, "But now I keep your word." Okay. Put your finger here. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to hit one verse. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. It's like, oh boy, you're already starting already. Proverbs 3, verse 11. Right-hand turn. I went way too far. Proverbs 3, verse 11. Solomon, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote the book of Proverbs. And he says in verse 11, he says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction." When he says chastening there, when you read that word chastening in the Bible, the word can be translated discipline. Okay? Discipline. All right? Now, another place I want us to turn. Make a way right-hand turn to the New Testament. Turn to the book of Hebrews. We're there on Sunday mornings. Hebrews chapter 12. And Lord willing, we'll get to chapter 12 at some point. So Hebrews chapter 12. This idea of the Lord. Discipline. So Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5. Or actually, let's back up to verse 3. The author of Hebrews says this, "For consider him," that's Jesus, "who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Verse 4, "You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening or discipline of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives." Verse 7, "If you endure chastening or discipline, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Now, one of the ways that a father proves that he loves a son is he disciplines him, right? Okay, I'll tell you a story. Years ago, I used to be in Taekwondo, okay? And I was actually, my dad dropped me off to go to class. Now, I was about 8 years old, 9 years old, maybe even 10. And so where the school was, it was in a town. And so it was like a storefront. And so he dropped me off across the street, fully expecting me to walk across the street to do what? To look both ways. Well, guess what I did? I ran right in the street. In fact, I ran right in the street and a guy had to slam on the brakes and he was this close to hitting me. And I was like, oh boy. And it freaked me out a little bit, to be honest. So I went into class. And as I, you know, had my class, I'm thinking the whole time, when this is over, I'm in trouble. I'm in big trouble, okay? And so, sure enough, after the class, I came out. My dad came to pick me up, and he, you know what he said to me. "Hey, what are you doing? You could have been killed." And so, had he said nothing, had he just kind of glossed over the situation, had he not shown me correction or told me correction, that would have showed he really didn't care about me. Now understand something. I know that some of you have had terrible earthly fathers, okay? But here's something you have to understand. When you come to the Lord and you get saved, your heavenly father can never be compared to your earthly father because he's so much better. And he's so much more loving and caring for you and merciful and full of grace, okay? So keep that in mind as we go through this. But again, a way a father proves that he loves his son is he disciplines his kids. I've had to discipline my sons. And discipline doesn't mean you beat your kids. That's not what it means. But what it means is that you discipline your kids, you chasten them. Why? Because you love them, you care about them, you want them to do what is right. You want them to do what is beneficial to them. So again, in my situation, my dad, of course, had to tell me, don't do that again, because what's the risk? I could die. See, here's what I found. You kids probably don't want to listen to this. As I've gotten older, my parents are right about a lot of things. It's funny. It's amazing. When I was 18 years old, I thought I knew everything. And now that I'm 48, I realize I knew nothing. Nothing. Anyway, so verse 8, Hebrews chapter 12. "But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness." Verse 11, "Now, no chastening or discipline seems to be joyful for the present." Isn't that true? Who here enjoys to be disciplined? I didn't, okay? And if you do, I don't know. I got to talk to you afterwards. "Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, listen, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You see what he's trying to say here? See, discipline leads to a learning, a training that we need to go through. And here's the thing. At the time, it's not We don't enjoy it. But then, as we get through that and then look back, we realize, wow, God, you really do love me. You allowed this to happen in my life to get me to this point in my life. Does that make sense? See, I'm not the same person I was 10 years ago. And the reason that is because God has allowed chastening in my life. I can't say that for those 10 years I've enjoyed it all the time. My goodness, these last couple years, the Lord allowed some things in my life to chasten me. Have I enjoyed it? No. But now I can look back and go, okay, Lord, this is why you allowed this to happen to me, because you're trying to get me to where I need to be. And that don't necessarily mean a place, per se, but a place in my character. And it's funny, because I've found that when God allows these things in my life, then when certain situations come, again, I'm able to handle them. Or if somebody's going through something similar, I'm able to encourage that person. It's funny how that works. So now back to Psalm 119. So again, think about what he's saying here. He says, before, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. See, here's the thing. No matter what we're going through, we should always ask this question. You ready? What are you teaching me, Lord? What are you teaching me? And sometimes, guys, when you ask that question, it may take months, it may take years for him to finally answer that question. But a good place to start with what we're going through, if we're being afflicted in our life, is, what are you trying to teach me, Lord, in this? And I have found, when I ask him those questions, he's answered me. Sometimes I don't like his answer, but he's answered me. Verse 68. Now, this is what he says, is, you are good and do good. Do you believe this? Do you believe this about God? Because you should. See, he says, you are good and do good. So if God is good and he does good, then if he allows chastening your life, why is he doing it? For good. For your good. So you are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Again, teach me. The proud have forged a lie against me. Now, when he says forge there, literally it's smeared me with lies. That sounds pleasant. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts. And he says, with my whole heart. And he has used that term before, and he's going to use again, my whole heart. See, what does God want? God wants our whole heart. He doesn't want half-hearted devotion. He wants full devotion. Look, if you want to get something out of it, if you want to do something, you want to put your all into it, right? So let me ask you a question. If you come to the Lord and then don't put your all into it, what do you think is going to happen? You're not going to get everything you should out of it, right? And he has a funny way of trying to chasten us to get us to that. You ever notice that? Interesting. Verse 70, their heart is as fat as grease. Oh, thank you. That's clear. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. Now, he says their heart is as fat as grease. The idea there is it's insensible. It's incapable of receiving spiritual truth. So he's, again, the context is the proud. And if you're proud, oftentimes you are insensitive to the things of the Lord. That's why pride comes before the fall. That's why the Bible says that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. See, because humble means that you are going to, in humility, acknowledge who you are in light of God. You're going to acknowledge that, okay, I am a sinner. You're going to acknowledge that I need you, Lord. But the proud will say, no, I don't need you, Lord. I'm good. And so that's going to make a difference. And so you're going to be insensitive to the things of God. So it's funny. When you meet somebody who's very arrogant or prideful, and they have a hard time understanding the things of God. Well, no duh. If you can't humble yourself and realize that God exists, that he's good, then how are you ever going to know the things of the Lord? It starts with humility. See, that's one of the marks of being a Christian, guys, is having humility. Verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Wow. Wow. I've written in my Bible, wow. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now listen to what he says very carefully, that I may learn your statutes. See, the reason you're afflicted, the reason that you're disciplined or chastened is so that you learn. That's why God allows those things in our lives, to get us to learn. You know, to learn what? To learn the material, right? To learn the material that's in here, to live it out. He tests us. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. So it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than 1,000 shekels of gold and silver. And here's something to consider. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying that he has learned more from the failures in his life. Anybody else attest to that? I can. See, when you fail, what happens? When you fail, you blow it. But see, what do you do with your failure? Do you learn from your failure? You know, do you make a mistake of some kind? Look, we're all going to make mistakes. Here, that's the secret here, guys. We're all going to make mistakes. Even when we come to Christ, we're all going to blow it at times. But what do we do with that? Some people, what they do is they walk away. They walk away from the Lord. Some people will walk away from the Lord for decades after that happens. But what we should do, what our response should be, is to humble ourselves and go to the Lord, not from him. Does that make sense? Because if you go to him, look, he's great. He's full of grace. He's good. He loves us. He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's ready to forgive. We talked about that in Psalm 86. He's ready to forgive. But what? What do you have to do? We have to ask. We have to humble ourselves. We have to acknowledge what we've done. And he'll help us get through it. And so, again, you know, it's hard when you're going through it. Don't get me wrong. I don't want to negate that. Look, the human condition, guys, as a human being, when we go through things, it's hard. But understand, if we come to the Lord, we humble ourselves, we go to him, eventually then we are going to get through it and we're going to look back and go, okay, Lord, I see your hand in that. I see why you allowed that in my life. I see now what I've learned, not only about you, but about myself in light of you, that I need you even more. That's usually what I learn pretty much all the time. So he goes on, verse 73, your hands have made me and fashioned me or formed me. In other words, God, you are creator. God is the creator. Okay. I've heard it said that if you can accept Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, the rest of the Bible is a piece of cake. Because listen, it does matter where we have come from. Okay. Newsflash, we did not evolve. God created us. We're not hairless monkeys. God created us. And see, here's the problem that people have with that. If God created us, that means we're accountable to our creator. That's where the problem is. And Romans 1 talks about that. Romans 1 talks about the fact that you can see the invisible attributes of God. If you look out in nature, you can see those things. And scientists see those, and they acknowledge that, but they will never acknowledge it's God, because if they acknowledge God, that means they're accountable to him. In fact, some scientists will call it intelligent design. Well, guess who the intelligent designer is? It's God. It's God. You got it. So again, your hands have made me and fashioned me or formed me. And by the way, if God is our creator, that means we have a purpose in our life. We're not just aimlessly walking around this dirt ball. That we have a purpose. Every person has a purpose in their life. You understand that. See, look at our culture today, especially younger people. They're looking for purpose in their life. They're looking for existence or meaning. What is the meaning of life? The meaning of life is that you were created by God and you were created to worship him. You were created to have fellowship with him, with the living God. See, the living God of the universe who created this heavens and earth, he wants a personal relationship with you. That should blow your mind. And that should also tell you that if he wants a relationship with you, there's nothing he can't handle. He can even handle you. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Again, it's like he's saying, Lord, teach me your Bible. Give me understanding in your word. You know, we talked about this earlier on in Psalm 119. Early on in this Psalm, he says in verse 18, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. You ever pray that before you read the Bible? And then he says also in verse 27, he says, make me understand the way of your precepts so I will meditate on your wondrous works. You ever ask God that? When you open your Bible, and I strongly suggest this, before you open your Bible, just say, Lord, speak to me. Help me to know what I need to know for this day. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to chase rabbit trails like some people do. What do you need me to know for this day? He goes on. He says, those who fear you, the idea there is reverence you will be glad when they see me because I have hoped in your word. And that word for hope, the idea there is to look forward to wait with the idea of looking forward. That's hope. So those who fear you, those who reverence you will be glad when they see me because I have hoped in your word. In other words, fellowship with other believers. Isn't it great when you fellowship with other believers? Isn't it encouraging? that you're not the only crazy person, haha, in this world. Verse 75. Some of you are more crazy than others. I'm just hey. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right or righteous, and that in faithfulness, listen to what he says here, you've afflicted me. Wow. Wow. Let me read that again to you. I know, O Lord, that your judgments, that is your verdict, your determinations, are right or righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Wow. Now look, something should be said here. Can we bring affliction on ourselves? Yes, we can. We can make bad choices. We can do stupid things. We absolutely can. But sometimes affliction can come on our lives, and we're not sure why. And oftentimes, it's because the Lord's allowing it for a reason, for a purpose. Sometimes God needs to get our attention. Sometimes we're very pig-headed. You know, we're stubborn. You ever been like that?
Yes.
And sometimes God will allow things in our life to help us kind of wake us up. See, God loves us so much that he won't leave us in the state we're in. He'll do everything he can as a gentleman. He'll never force us. But as a gentleman, he'll get us to where he wants us to be. But here's the problem. Oftentimes, we'll dig our heels in and we'll fight him. So, from the perspective of the psalmist, as he says tonight, if God is good, which he is, okay, and his affliction helps to keep him from going astray, then maybe that's how we should look at our affliction going forward, shouldn't it? That when things afflict us in this life, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this? Lord, help me to grow in whatever area you want me to grow in. See, there's a different, when you have a different perspective about these things, it changes your whole outlook, doesn't it? Because what amazes me, guys, about being a Christian is sometimes I'll meet a Christian and I'll know. You know why? Because they have such joy in their heart. They have such joy. Doesn't mean, look, we have this confusion. Happiness. Happiness is based on your outward circumstances. Joy is an internal work of God. You can be joyful even in the midst of terrible situation. You can be joyful. And I'm telling you, that joyful is infectious, because when you're joyful, like, you know, when I used to have this one job, and it was a high-stress job, and we'd have all kinds of things had to get done, but if I had the joy of the Lord in my heart, and that's the work of the Lord, and people saw that, they couldn't understand how I was joyous, even though the work was terrible, and it was really busy. But I stuck out like a sore thumb. That's what God wants for us. See, here's the thing. When you're in the Word on a daily basis, one of the things that happens is it gives you a different perspective on this life, doesn't it? It helps you to realize that this life is temporal, that we are pilgrims passing through this life, and eventually we're going to be in our eternal home, heaven. So as you're in the Word more, and as you see how faithful God's been to the nation of Israel, and then to his church, and you know, you see those things and you think, well, if God's faithful to them, he's going to be faithful to me. If there is a plan that he had for, say, the Apostle Paul, he has a plan for me. I'm not saying you're the next Apostle Paul. That's not my point. But you see what I'm trying to say here? The more you're in the Word, it gives you a perspective, a different perspective on this life. It also helps you to let go of this life, doesn't it? Verse 76, let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort. That is comfort, consolation, sympathy is the idea. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness, your loving kindness you could translate, mercy, loyal love you could translate it. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort according to your word to your servant. And again, we talked about this before, that oftentimes in this psalm, the psalmist is going to refer to himself as God's servant. And we're all God's servants, if you put your faith in Christ. He goes on, verse 77, let your tender mercies, that is your compassion, your pity, or your favor, come to me, that I may live. Now, other places in this psalm, that word live is translated revive. It literally means to give life. It means to renew. So let your tender mercies come to me. See, he's asking for mercy. There's nothing wrong with asking for mercy, guys. There's nothing wrong with asking for God's compassion. Nothing wrong with that. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight? And what about me I wrote in my Bible? What about you? Is the law or the word of God your delight? I'm telling you, the more that I read the Bible, the more I love it. The more I read the Bible, the more I realize God's changing my life. And just for the fact of giving me a different perspective on this life is worth it. Because then the things where I get caught up in, the things of this world, if I'm in the Word more, I realize I don't really want to be a part of this. I'm longing for the day to see him face to face. Verse 78, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. And so when he says, let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, it kind of reminds me from Psalm 25 about how they treated Jesus Christ. It was a prophecy about how they were going to treat Jesus Christ. Because what crime did Jesus commit? None. What did he do wrong? Nothing. He didn't do anything wrong. So let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me with wrongly with falsehood. Do you ever have that happen to you? You ever have it happen to you because you're a Christian? That's hard, isn't it? It's very hard. But listen to what the psalmist's response is. Okay, in light of that, in light of the fact that I'm being treated wrongfully with falsehood, okay, here's what I'm going to do. Ready? But I will meditate on your precepts. And meditation, again, we talked about this. Biblical meditation is not that's not what he's talking about. Biblical meditation is, it means that you are considering something, you're thinking it over. You're thinking about it over and over and over again. So the correlation is you read your Bible and God speaks to you a couple verses, and then throughout that day or whenever you have your quiet time, the preceding time after that, you're going to be thinking about this, you're going to be thinking about this, you're going to be kind of like a cow chewing the cud, you're going to be kind of chewing on it and chewing on it and chewing on it. Why? Because it changes you. It changes you. And oftentimes what happens is he will give you a verse like that and you'll meditate on it, you'll chew the cud, so to speak, you'll chew on it, you'll think on it, you'll consider it over and over again. And then the next time the same thing happens, that verse is immediately going to come to mind. And you'll be able to deal with whatever's coming your way. See, I don't know if you realize this. There's no way to escape this. If you call yourself a Christian, there's no way to escape this. This has got to be a part of your life. And if it's only a part of your life on Sundays and Wednesday nights, you're in trouble. Verse 79, let those who fear you turn to me. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. So let those who fear you, that is, have a reverence for you, turn to me, those who know your testimonies. And the idea there is fellowshipping with other believers. It is so encouraging to fellowship with other believers in Jesus Christ, with other believers who want to follow God's word and want God to work in their life. He goes on, verse 81, my soul faints, that is, the idea of faints there is to cause to be finished, to perish, to be completed. So my soul faints for your salvation. In other words, psalmist is saying, I'm worn out. I'm worn out for your salvation, but I hope in your word. So my soul faints for your salvation. So as we go through these next eight verses, the psalmist is going through something. Okay, so it's kind of like he's building up. So in verse 65 through verse 72, verse 73 through verse 80, you're kind of preparing us for now verse 81 through 88. Because now the psalmist is actually going through something. Okay, so my soul faints for your salvation, but listen to what he says, but I hope, that is, I look forward in your word. Verse 82, my eyes fail from seeking your word, saying, when will you comfort me? See, again, have you ever had a situation as a believer where you're going through a tough time, you're going through some trouble or trial or however you want to say it, and you're reading the word of God, and God is speaking to you, but you're kind of like, okay, Lord, how long is this going to last? When is comfort going to come? Because sometimes what happens is God will allow us it'll seem like he's not there, but he is. Does that make sense? See, God's always working behind the scenes, whether you see him visibly or not. He's always working in your life. But, you know, you have that situation and it's kind of weighing on you and you're kind of saying, Lord, when will you comfort me? Again, these are not bad questions to ask God. They're honest questions. See, I appreciate about this psalmist, about, you know, as we've gone through these psalms, earlier psalms written by David, I appreciate David's honesty. Lord, I'm struggling. Lord, I don't understand. Lord, help me. See, I appreciate that because that's the whole point of confession. That's the whole point of humbling yourself to God. You're being honest before him. Look, God knows everything, so he already knows what you're going through. He already knows what you're thinking. You ever consider that? He already knows what you're thinking. Interesting. So if you're angry at him, he already knows you're angry at him. If you don't want any time for him, he knows that. He knows. So verse 82, my eyes fail from seeking your word, saying, when will you come for me? Now listen to what he describes here. This is pretty descriptive language. For I become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. Now when he says a wineskin in smoke, the idea there, it's black, it's shriveled, of no further use. I'm useless. I'm so afflicted right now. I'm so focused on whatever's going on in my life. I'm useless, Lord. I'm useless. I can't get past this. For I've become like a wineskin in smoke, yet I do not forget your statutes. And that word for statutes, we talked about this when we started the psalm a few weeks ago. The word statutes there is translated, the idea there is regulations or something prescribed. See, I know what you have prescribed for me. Do you know that God gives prescriptions? It's his word. Take two verses and call me in the morning. Yet I do not forget your statutes. I do not forget what you've prescribed for me. See, it matters because think about this. When Jesus said to his disciples, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age, he didn't just say it to them, he says it to us. When he says in Joshua, to Joshua, be of good cheer, be of good courage, I'm with you. Don't be afraid. He's not just saying that to Joshua, he's saying it to all of us as believers, as followers. So that should be encouragement to us. Verse 84, how many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? So whatever he's going through in these verses here, whatever he's going through obviously has something to do with those that are around him, those that are persecuting him. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecuted me? In other words, I read that verse and I think about, have you ever been in a situation where somebody's been giving you a hard time and you're just like, Lord, just take me. Just get me out of here. Seriously, I can't do this anymore, Lord. You ever been there? I can't take this. And you ask God, you say, when will you execute the judgment on those who persecute me? In other words, when are you going to exercise your righteous judgment on these people? When? I know we ask that a lot in politics, but when are we going to exercise this righteous judgment? But here's the thing. God will. God will in his time. We may not see it, but God will. See, God is the ultimate judge. He knows the end from the beginning. God is going to bring judgment in his time, and he will. He will. So how many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? Then it says this, verse 85. I don't know why I said 45. 85. The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. See, digging pits. So why would they dig pits? Well, they dig pits so you fall in them, right? Okay? Or you could say plots for my destruction, right? So you dig a pit. I know this is kind of silly when you think about it, but think of the example. Somebody's digging a pit for you so that when you walk, you fall into it and you're in trouble. It leads to your destruction. That's what he's saying here. And that's what it's like when people are coming after you. But notice what he says. He says, okay, the proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your word or to your law. It's not according to your law, okay? He goes on, all your commandments are faithful. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongly. I love this, guys. Help me. He says, help me. That's an honest prayer. That's a real prayer. Help me. When's the last time you said, God, help me? God, help me. Not God, help me get this new car. That's not what I'm saying. God, help me. I'm struggling right now. God, I don't know what to do. Help me. When's the last time you did that?
Every day.
Praise God that you do. And that's a great attitude to have. Every day we should be crying out to God. Help me. I need you, Lord. See, again, we make prayer into this thing that's like this ethereal thing that we need to talk, oh, most heavenly Father, gracious one, the Lord of Israel. We need to, it's like, God, help me. Okay? It's not showing, and I say that carefully in that we should show respect to God who he is. Don't get me wrong. Okay? But understand something. When you cry out to God, that's what he desires. When my kids come and address me for help, they'll say, help, Dad, or I need your help, Dad. They don't go, oh, most gracious Father, who has been the wonderful Father to me from my youth. And they don't speak in King James. They say to me, help me, Dad. So we need to look at God the same way. He's our heavenly Father. And listen, I'm not trying to rip on anybody when I say this, but here's something funny that happens too. I don't know why. For some reason, Christians think if they pray in the King James version of the Bible that he's going to hear us more. God doesn't speak King James. Okay? I'm just saying, okay? If you be King James, wonderful. I'm not downing you or anything. I understand that. But sometimes I'll meet Christians, and they won't talk like that at all. And then all of a sudden, when they start to pray, they start to talk like that. I'm like, what are you doing? Like, it's not going to, like, make him hear you more if you do that, okay? Here's my point, okay? My point is, you need to talk to him, and he wants to hear from you. That's why he's available 24/7. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. When you're in trouble, when you're not in trouble. You ever, when you're not in trouble, ever acknowledge it and say thank you? Every day I try to thank God for my wife, for my kids, for my house, for the clothes that are on my back, for the food that's on my table, for the job that I have, for the church that allows me to pastor. I try to thank God every day for those things, because when you do that, again, it changes your perspective. So help me. Love it. Look, if you want to memorize some verses, help me. Okay, Psalm 119:86. Help me. There you go. Got it. Verse 87. They almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. In other words, it got real close, Lord. It got real close on this third ball that I was ready to buy it. I was ready to be over with it. But you know what? I didn't forsake your precepts. I didn't turn away from your precepts. And again, when he uses the term, excuse me, precepts, again, it means in the Hebrew, it means your mandate, your rule of personal conduct. In other words, how I handled this situation didn't change because this is how you told me I was supposed to handle it. I didn't forget it. I didn't forsake it. I remembered it. I just had a situation today at work where somebody said to me, this person made a mistake, okay? And they said, you should walk across the street and use a four-letter word. And I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing that. And they were kind of joking, but I think they were kind of serious at first. But after I said that, they kind of changed it into a joke because they were surprised that I said, I'm not doing that. That's not who I am, and I'm not going to do that. That's dishonoring to the Lord. So they almost made an end of me on earth, but I did not forsake your precepts. Then he says in verse 88, he says, revive me again, give me life, renew me according to your loving kindness. That is, according to your loyal love, according to your tender mercies, according to your mercy, so that I might keep the testimony of your mouth. Now, that word for keep is interesting. He uses it throughout the Psalms, or throughout this Psalm. And that word for keep, the idea there is to keep, to tend, to watch over, to retain. And so, again, revive me, give me life according to your loving kindness, that I may keep, that I may watch over, that I may retain the testimony or the witness of your mouth, what you've spoken. So give me life, Lord. Do you know that God can give you life? Do you know that the Bible talks about before you're a believer, you're dead in your trespasses and sins? See, every human being is born in the flesh, right? Everybody here, I'm looking at you, you've all been born, right? Okay, if you're not, then I don't know what to say. But you've all been born by your flesh. But the Bible talks about that you must be made alive. See, you're born spiritually dead. You're born flesh, you're with your flesh, your physical body, but you're born spiritually dead. And the only one that can make your spirit alive, so to speak, again, is Jesus, is the gospel. Putting your faith in what he has done for us, and then he makes you alive again. He would say it like this in John 3, being born again by the Spirit of God, he tells Nicodemus. So you're born again. You're alive. You're made alive again. That's found in Ephesians chapter 2, by the way. Here's my point. He makes you alive, and then here's the cool part. Not only does he make you alive at salvation, but he gives you life through his Spirit, doesn't he? He gives you the power and the ability to actually keep these things, to actually do the things he tells you to do. He gives you the power of the Holy Spirit. I always ask God to fill me with the Spirit, like every day. You know, he says in Ephesians also, in Ephesians chapter 5, he says, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And when he says be filled with the Spirit in the Greek, the tense is this, keep being filled with the Holy Spirit. Every day, ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and he will. And he'll give you strength to get through the day, to get through walking with him. You ever ask that? See, here, and I'm reading these verses, you know, today, and I'm thinking about this, and I'm going, you know, it's funny. God has given us so much, hasn't he? And yet we scratch the surface, don't we? We scratch the surface. We're too busy to read the Bible. We're too busy to pray. We're too busy to come to church. And God gives us all those things. Why? To cause us to grow us closer in our fellowship with him. Like, it's such a blessing. Think about that. It's like, you know, we come to God with nothing and he gives us everything. First of all, he gave everything for us, and then he gives us everything. Like, it's so awesome to follow the Lord. I can look back again and say, I can testify to all of you this evening, that, you know, God is so awesome, and he loves you so much, and he has given you so much, and we just scratch the surface when he wants so much more for us in our life. But see, the way that we get there, it's not very entertaining. See, the way that we get there is we have to read his word. The way that we get there is we have to spend time in prayer with him. The way that we get there is with the fellowship with other believers. Sometimes we don't like to do that, do we? There's always something so much more important, isn't there, than God? I can tell you in my life, when I have put God in the back burner, man, have I gotten myself into trouble. I've gotten myself into trouble. I've gone astray. And so then when he does, he goes, okay. He allows something to happen. He begins his chastening to get me to come back. He allows his affliction, like the psalmist says, to get me back to keeping his word. That's why he does it. He does it because he loves you. And he's a loving father. He loves all of his children. Not one of you is more important than the other. He loves us all equally. You guys have heard this. I'm looking around too because they still have them in the windows. The snowflakes. No two snowflakes are the same, right? No two humans are the same. Oh, we can look alike, right? We can look alike. You know, some of us are men. Some of us are women. There's two genders, just so you know. Some of us are older. Some of us are younger. Some of us have had kids. Some of us have not, etc., etc. But here's the point. We're all different, but God loves us the same. He loves us all so much that he died on the cross for our sins. He loves us all so much that he has a plan and purpose for your life. Do you know that? For every single one of you. I know you're going to sit here and go, well, my life is whatever, you know. But listen, we learned tonight that God's the creator, didn't we? He created you. He created you why? He created you to have fellowship with him. He created you to worship him. But then here's the cool part. It's not just fellowship. It's not just worship. But then he has something for you to do. And what that is, I don't know. Only you and God can figure that out. All right, we're going to stop there tonight. In verse 88, we'll pick up next week. But again, this psalm should be an encouragement. It should be an encouragement because God loves you. It should be an encouragement to what? That the excellence of God's word. But God's word points to who? God himself, because he's the author. See, it's almost like it's God's word, and we read God's word to grow to fellowship with the God of the Word. That's the whole point. My life has never been the same since I gave my life to Christ. Never. It's an adventure. It really is. Maybe you can relate. But I don't know how to say this, I don't know how to express it to you. Hard for me to express. Just to tell you it's worth it. It's worth it. It's so worth it. You're younger, guys and girls, it's so worth it. Doesn't matter what so-and-so does or this person does or doesn't do. Let me tell you, having a relationship with the living God is so worth it. You more seasoned saints, am I right?
Yes.
Okay. All right, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's simple, Lord. Thank you that it's simple. And Father, I pray tonight for anyone that is here or anyone that is watching who does not know you, who has not given their life to you, Lord, I pray tonight that by the prompting of your Holy Spirit, they would. That simply, Lord, they would acknowledge and say, Jesus, I am a sinner. And Jesus, I know you died on the cross for my sins. So Jesus, please forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life from this day forward. And I pray that, Father, if they pray that tonight, they would tell somebody or they tell me. And then I pray for every heart that is in this room, Lord, who does know you. For every heart that is watching or may listen later, who does know you. Maybe they're afflicted, Lord. Maybe they're afflicted like the psalmist said. I pray, Lord, that you would give them a different perspective. I pray, Lord, that when they seek your face in prayer and when they read the word, you would meet them there, Lord. That you would meet them there, that you would be so real to them, Lord. You'd be so real to them. And it would encourage them, Lord, to continue on in this life. And to continue, Lord, to ask you for help. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you. That we are able to ask you for help. Thank you for that, Lord. And thank you that you help us. Thank you. Lord, would we just truly tap into all of the benefits and all the blessings that you have for us in this life. And Lord, may I be so bold to speak for myself and everyone here. We long to see you, Lord. We long to see you face to face. God, we thank you. And we praise you, Lord. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.